you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy gives sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy calms a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little boy, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the creation. Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great
I'm so excited about the program tonight. I forgot to put on my mic, and so it'll take just a moment to do that. Thank you, Brother Shaddox, for singing that. It's probably one of the better Christmas songs that's been written in the recent years, and long after the young man that wrote it is gone, it'll still be sung. I started to say young man, but I suppose he's about 50 years old now. And we used to have, when Mark was a teenager, 14 and 15, he used to come over and sing at youth conferences for me in Louisiana. And Mama would come over with him and play the piano, and he'd sing and so forth. And you never know what young people will end up doing. Sometimes they break our hearts. Sometimes they thrill our souls. Sometimes they break our heart before they thrill our souls. Thank God for a God of second chances. A God that gives prodigals the opportunity to come back home and get right, and can use them for His glory. Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This morning I preached from Matthew chapter 1. Tonight I'm going to preach from Matthew chapter 2. And once you find your place, would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? And we'll begin to read in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And I hope I do a better job reading than the old codger in the youth program, the children's program, a little earlier tonight. Oh, I need to turn this on. I've got it on. Is it on? There it is. It takes a few. It's slow. It's kind of like me. It's slow. But after a while, if you wait long enough, it'll come around. Now the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Notice that statement. We are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Notice that statement of Herod. That I may come and worship him also. Did Herod want to worship Jesus? What did he want to do? Kill him. He thought his throne was in jeopardy. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice the statement, the young child. Before it was a babe in a manger, now it's a young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then when they were come into the house, notice he's no longer in a manger, he's no longer in a cow stable, he's now in a house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice it said, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. I want to speak tonight for just a few moments on the subject. They worshipped the child. They worshipped the child. Father, help me as we bring the message tonight. And oh my, thank you, that though you came into this world as a little baby, you came through the marvelous virgin birth, and you grew. You grew into a man, and you grew into a sinless man. And then you took all of our sins upon yourself and went to an old rugged cross where the wrath of God was poured out from God upon you, the wrath that we deserved. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to save us. Thank you for coming to die for us. Thank you for the wonderful gift that man cannot duplicate nor money can buy, the gift of life everlasting through Jesus Christ the Savior. And Father, we who know you ought to seek you out to faithfully worship you. In Jesus' name, help us tonight. For we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. The wise men, when they found the child, fell down and worshipped him. There are approximately 10 different forms of the Greek word for worship and worshiper as used in the New Testament of our King James Bible. And the meanings of these different words, though similar and sometimes the same, mean the following. To worship or to be a worshiper means to esteem, to be reverential toward God, to venerate, to exalt, to serve. He's an object of veneration, a religious observance. To worship publicly, one who venerates God. All of these are words that make up that word worship or worshiper. Now the Greek word used most in the New Testament and used in reference to all I will say tonight, 59 different times, means to fall down and kiss the hand. The word shows that the worshiper recognizes and yields in submission to the one being worshiped. I sense sometime in church that we've got some so-called worshipers that are not in submission to anybody. They're not willing to fall down before anyone. They're not willing to say there's anybody that's more important than they are. They come to church with a rebel spirit and a rebel heart, and they leave worse than they came. But the true worshiper falls down as the wise men did and worship Him. They fall down as if to say, they kiss, or as if they're going to kiss His hand. They recognize and yield in submission to Him as the King of glory. These words, to worship, or the worshiper, declares that the worshiper recognizes that this child is God, and they acknowledge His authority. When they bow down before Him, they're saying, He is God, I am nothing. Not many are willing to do that today. Many who come to church to get their thrill, to get their religious experience. They come to church to hear music that moves their physical being, instead of coming to church to fall down and kiss His hand and recognize Him as God with all of the authority and majesty and holiness that is His. When we come to worship Him, we're coming to acknowledge all these things about Him and give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. This word declares that the worshiper's love and submission and esteem and reverence is given to the one being worshiped. I'm amazed at people who come to church to see what they can get out of it, instead of coming to church to worship Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world today. There are takers and givers. God would have us take His free salvation freely, but He wants us to give Him love and respect and reverence and worship, acknowledging that He is God. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 and verse number 11, the wise men came to worship the child, Jesus Christ. They came to fall down and kiss His hand as the promised Messiah. They came to declare His authority because He is God. They came to give Him honor because He is the Lord of glory. They came to declare His majesty because He was and is the King of kings and Lord of lords. They came to recognize His holiness because He was without sin. He is God. These wise men came to express their love, their submission, their esteem and reverence because He is the one who had been promised and prophesied of over and over again throughout the 4,000 years of human history before them. And now then, in the fullness of time, He has come. God announced His birth with a heavenly host. God announced His birth to the wise men by the star in the east that brought them from that far country to the house where Jesus, now probably about 2 years of age, was living with his parents. And they fell down before that child and they worshiped him as God. I'm amazed today at people that come to church for God knows what, and they never recognize that church is about God. And we come to worship him and honor him and glorify him. These wise men came to worship him by giving him expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts have prophetic meaning to them. The gold, as it was given by these wise men, and we don't know how many wise men there were. We know they gave three gifts, but we don't know if there were three, or four, or two, or five. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that it was plural. They were wise men. And they gave three gifts. We get three wise men from three gifts. But you know, we mess up on a lot of things when it comes to making decisions and judgments about the Bible. For instance, here in this, what do you call this? Nativity. Yeah. In this nativity scene, we see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And we see the right wise men. But the nativity scene pictures him in a manger, not 2 years old in a house. The wise men were not at the manger. They came later to worship him. And it doesn't mean that you've missed out if you weren't the first one here. Thank God that he's got time for those are the latecomers also. And we ought to come to worship him and give him glory and honor. They gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the prophetic meaning of the gold was that they came recognizing this baby as deity. Deity. Inside of the temple and the tabernacle, inside of the holy of holies where God dwelt, it was all gold. Everything was overlaid with gold. When we think about heaven, we think about the street of gold. The gold represents deity. That Jesus is God come down to live among us. It shows that he is not only God, but that he is Savior and he is the King. He is the promised one. So these wise men recognized as they worship, they were worshiping deity. And by the way, that's who we ought to worship. We're fools if we worship a man. We're fools if we worship a band. We're fools if we worship some machine. Something, some activity. These wise men were wise because they came to worship Jesus, the Savior. They worshiped deity. Jesus was not of this world. He was out of this world. He was from eternity come to this world for you and me. You talk about a worship of faith. What would you have done if you had come up on that house and saw that little baby? Now, I've made a lot of visits. And I've seen a lot of little babies, little kids. 2 years old. And I've not found one that moved me to want to fall down and worship them. But these wise men knew that this wasn't just a kid. This was God, and they recognized him as deity, as God, by giving him that gift of gold. And then they gave him the gift of frankincense. And by the way, these were very expensive gifts. Frankincense was a spice. It was used inside of the temple or the tabernacle. It was burnt on the altar of incense. And when it was burnt, it sent forth a sweet savor. And it was the priest that would take that frankincense and put on the altar of incense and burn it. The Bible says it represents the prayers of the saints. Now, prophetically, this was showing that this little child was not only deity, but he was also the great high priest. The only mediator between man and God. The one who would deal with our sins and reconcile sinful man to a holy God. You do know when the prayers, or when the priest went into the tabernacle, or into the temple, they were there representing the people. They were making intercession for the people before God. And Jesus now is our great high priest. That little baby is the one who would be our go-between, our mediator, our intercessor between man and God. Now then, we don't have to have a priest. We don't have to have a golden altar of incense. Now then, because of Bethlehem's manger and the cross of Calvary and an empty tomb, we as priest believers have as much access to God as any priest or any preacher or any prophet that's ever lived. Do you understand, son, that as a young Christian, you can go directly to God? Not only can we go directly to God, but He beckons us. He encourages us to come boldly before the throne of grace. God's concerned about our life. God's concerned about our hurts, our heartaches, and our needs. We don't have to bear them alone because that little child was God. And that little child grew up into a perfect man. And bore our sins on an old rugged cross, was put in a borrowed tomb, and right on time, 3 days and three nights, just like God prophesied, up from the grave He arose. He ascended back to the Father. And tonight He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. For you. The slightest burden, the most private need, He understands. He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be alone. He knows what it is to be an outcast. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to weep. And He says, now come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. What a privilege is ours. And the wise men were acknowledging Him with the gold as deity, with the frankincense. They were acknowledging Him as our great high priest. And then the third gift was myrrh. Myrrh was used to anoint the bodies of the dead. It was a burial spice. When a person died, they would take the myrrh and put it on the person's body as they would wrap him in the burial cloth and put that body into the tomb. That wise man, as he gave the gold, was saying that this baby was deity. That wise man, as he gave the frankincense, was saying that he's not only deity, he is God, but he is our great high priest. And that wise man, as he gave the myrrh, was saying this baby will bear our sins and die in our place. He'll die. He was born to die for us, for you, and for me. They came and they worshiped Him. Now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. They recognized that this baby now a child, was God. But I want you to know, think with me, if he had not died for us, if he had not forgiven us, he would still deserve our worship because he is still God. But he did die for us. He did suffer and bleed for us. He did come out of the grave. He did purchase our redemption. And as God and our Savior, and having known him personally, how much more should every one of us look for every opportunity to fall down and kiss his hand and worship him? Now let me get to my message. First of all, the wise men came to give the same worship to this baby, this young child, that the heavenly host gives to God in heaven. The same worship. You say, well, why would these wise men come and worship the baby like the host of heaven worships God? Because he is God. And it doesn't matter whether he's in heaven on the throne, or he's in a manger, or in a house, or in a church house, or in our hearts. He deserves the worship of those that say we love him. He is our God. Let me read to you three passages of Scripture. Now these wise men, and I want you to think about it, these wise men worshipped the child. They fell down and worshipped the child. The word meaning they fell down and kissed his hand. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. Chapter 4, I believe, in verse number 1, the rapture takes place. And John's vision goes from earth into heaven and into the presence of God. Verse number 6 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast as a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, who are these beasts? They're seraphim. They're heavenly creatures that worship God around the throne of God. And the verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now who are the 24 elders? They represent the Old Testament and New Testament saints. So here we see the heavenly host, the heavenly creatures, the seraphim, worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. But we also see those representing all of the saved of the Old Testament and New Testament falling down before the throne, worshiping him, crying, holy, holy, holy. Now, these wise men were doing there in that house in Bethlehem the same thing the seraphim and the Old Testament and New Testament saints will do in heaven. God wants us to know that worship is not to be limited to heaven. And we better learn how here to worship him. We better learn how to give him the honor and the majesty and the glory. We'd better learn how to come to church and not just to look to be entertained, but come to magnify him and glorify him and worship him as God, holy, holy, holy God. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "The four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Chapter 4, they did it. Chapter 5 again. Look at chapter 7 in Revelation, verse 11 and 12. "And all the angels," this is the angelic host now, "stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever." You say, "Preacher, what are we going to be doing in heaven?" A lot of it's going to be involved in worshiping Him. And it sure would be a good idea if you'd start practicing now, so you're not going to be so out of shape when you get to heaven. Some Christians are going to be like me running a marathon. I'm not in shape to run a marathon. I can't run 26 miles. 26 feet, maybe. I'd be out of shape. I'd be embarrassed. I'd fall by the wayside. I'd be over here throwing up, gasping for air, looking for the medic, because I'm out of shape. Now, I say some of you in heaven are going to be out of shape when it comes to worshiping God. You come to church and take a nap. You come to church and never sing. You come to church and never kneel at an altar. They are. Do you notice they fell down and worshiped Him? Let me move on. Secondly, God's desire for our worship of Him is the primary reason for both our creation and our redemption. Oh, I'm sorry. You thought it was just about you, didn't it? Didn't you? You thought God went through that because He was only thinking about you. You do understand that God created you for His glory. And sin separated us from God and stole our ability to glorify God. So God sent His Son Jesus to die on that old rugged cross to redeem us, to save us, so that we could be born again and have a new life and a new beginning in Jesus Christ. So, once again, we could worship Him and glorify Him. What are you doing with your new life? Living it for you? Thinking only about you? What you want, what's important to you? It would be good if you'd stop and think that all of this was done so you would be in a right kind of condition to worship God. It's about Him, not about you. Too often we major on the fact that man is the object of God's love, as if creation and redemption was about how important we are. But in reality, the opposite is true. God loved us all the way to Calvary so that we, in redemption, could once again love and worship Him. He desires to be the object of our supreme love. We show our love only after salvation by our submission, our obedience, our worship, and our faithful service of Him. Words without those things are meaningless. It's kind of like Tiger Woods telling his wife he loves her with 17 women waiting in the wing. It's kind of like the way some of us try to worship God. We tell Him how much we love Him, and then we live for ourselves and live for the world and live like the devil. We're cheating on God. We're not some tiger Christian. We're a cheetah Christian. Thirdly, in our scripture story, We're told of a false declaration of desire to worship Christ. Herod had no desire. He had no love for God. He had no desire to fall down and kiss his hand. He was worried because he thought this king was going to steal his kingdom. And he didn't want to lose what he had. So his plan was not to worship him, but to find this child and kill him. So he had all the children below a certain age slaughtered. And he did it in the name. He was telling the wise men, we want to find out where he is so we can come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He wasn't interested in worshiping God. He was trying to do something for himself. Protect his earthly kingdom when this Christ had a heavenly kingdom that he could have enjoyed. Some of you are selling out cheap. Some of you are sacrificing eternity for a few minutes in the nasty now and now. And the few minutes of joy and sin are going to bring you heartache, sorrow, and tears. When heaven brings delight beyond words that words can explain to those who learn to trust Him and worship Him and live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God that people would approach church on the basis of worshiping God in the Spirit and in truth, and not on the basis of what the church can do for them and give them. Herod was only concerned about his throne and himself. He had no thought of the hereafter. And that same spirit is evident in too many people today who call themselves Christians, but they know nothing about worshiping They're only interested in what they can get for themselves now instead of their eternity. Jesus came into this world not just to make your nasty now and now bearable. He came into this world to forgive our sin and give us a life in eternity in heaven beyond our comprehension and understanding. It took His virgin birth. It took His sinless life. It took His vicarious death. It took His glorious resurrection, all to bring about salvation for sinners. No sinner can experience the new birth without a personal faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. And then lastly, just as these wise men fell down to worship the child, Jesus, all truly wise men and women of all ages accept Christ as their Savior and come to worship Him as God. Not to accept Him is to declare that you're the fool that everybody thinks you are. Because the fool hath said in his heart, no God. The wise men acknowledge Him. They accept Him. They fall down to worship Him. All true wise men and women accept Him and come to worship Him. That's the reason for Christ's birth. He came to seek and to save the lost. It would require the sinless Son of God to become flesh so He could die for our sins. It cost Christ His own life in order to pay for your sin debt. And mine. There's no easy out when it comes to salvation. God had to pay a price in order to save you. A price you cannot pay without going to hell forever and ever and ever. No sinner can experience the new birth without a personal faith and trust in Jesus as Savior. It cost Christ His own life to pay our sin debt. He came to purchase salvation and give eternal life to whosoever believeth on Him as their Savior. having been saved, now we are to come and worship Him. How do we worship Him? We worship Him by giving to Him our trust, our submission, by our will being yielded to His will for our life. We worship Christ as God by being obedient to Him. This begins with the new believer as soon as he's saved by believer's baptism. Today, 13 boys and girls off of our buses came and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Two more in our Spanish department were saved and baptized. Two more this morning in the English church were saved and baptized. Ah, they're beginning a new life in Christ and an opportunity as the wise men to fall down and worship Him as Christ. We worship Him by faithfully assembling with others in His local church on the Lord's Day. And by the way, that's Sunday. We worship Him by loyal and dedicated service through His church. We worship Him by giving our tithes and our offerings in the place He has chosen to put His name. That's what the Bible said in the Old Testament. They were to bring their tithes to the place where He had chosen to put His name. In the wilderness, it was the wilderness tabernacle. In Jerusalem, it was the temple. Today, He's put His name on the local church, the church of the living God, which is the foundation of truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. We worship Him by consistent witness to others about the saving grace of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? We tell others about Him. We show others about Him. We live for others around us so they can see Jesus in us and hear the witness from our own lips. When we do this, we're worshiping God. We worship Him by living a faithful and consistent life at home, at work, and at play, a play that honors God. Honors His Word. We worship Him by looking and longing for His soon coming again for the saved. Now, I'm through with my message, but I want to say this before I'm through. Looking for Christ's second coming ought to take precedence over how much time we think and or spend about His first coming. Because He has come. The next big event is His coming again. And oh, I love Christmas, and I love all it stands for. But don't you stop there with a baby in a manger or a babe in a house. He lived. He died. He arose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father with the promise this same Jesus that's taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. And I'm ready. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready this morning or tonight? Are you ready? Are you looking for Jesus? And in that time between His birth and His second coming, in that time, somewhere in there, we fit in. And in that time where we fit in, our generation, our testimony is to be that of Christians that fall down and worship Him, adore Him, honor Him, glorify Him. You know why the world is going more and more and more secular? Because Christians are doing less and less and less worshiping and serving. Oh, we say we're a Christian, but don't tell anybody. We don't live like one. We don't go to church and worship Him like we ought to. We're not the Christian testimony in our neighborhood we ought to be. And the world looks at our lives and the lack of dedication and love and worship to our Savior because we're not falling down and kissing His hands in worship. They think we're a joke. They think it's all make-believe. Oh my, may we learn the lesson of the wise men and fall down and worship Him. Father, that's our message. Thank You for Your love and Your goodness and grace to us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You who made it possible that hell-deserving sinners can approach a thrice holy God and worship You. Thank You for making our worship acceptable once again through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank You for providing salvation freely to anyone who wants to be saved, anyone who'll accept You as their Savior. Now, Lord Jesus, at this invitation time, would You speak to our hearts? Let us look back and remember that time, if we can, when we accepted You as our Savior. And God, let us look back and see if there's been any change in our life because we've been saved, because God has moved into our heart and our life. He lives in us. Let us look back and ask the question, as a Christian, am I worshiping Him? Am I giving Him the glory and the honor and the majesty that's due to Him as my God and my Savior? And Lord, it may be tonight there's some people here who've never been saved. And it would be a glorious thing this evening if every unsaved person here would come and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You've promised not to turn one of them away if they'll come wanting to be saved. You said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save that man or woman that's here tonight without Christ. And then for those who claim to be Christians and they do nothing about living for You and worshiping You and glorifying You by their life, may they come under great conviction until we fall on our face and ask Your forgiveness and begin to give You the glory and the honor and the majesty that's due You from our redeemed lives. The Lord, work in our hearts at this invitation. Heads are bowed.